Shall we come and seek God's face in prayer tonight? Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can truly enter your gates with thanksgiving and enter your courts with praise. Thank you for the desire that you have given to us that we might come and render praise and adoration to you tonight for who you are in your glorious being. Lord, we thank you that you are from everlasting to everlasting God. There is no one like you in heaven or in earth beneath. Thank you that you are the one who created us and not we ourselves. Thank you that we can indeed rejoice as we look out into your theatre this evening, of this vast universe, to see your handiwork, to see your power, your infinite wisdom and your glory. And yet we thank you most of all for your glory seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Son whom you sent into this world in the fullness of the time, to seek and to save those who were lost. Thank you for the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. We thank you for the one who came to seek us out and did not rest until he had found us and brought us home on his shoulders rejoicing. We thank you for those who have been brought back into the fold tonight, those who have been saved by your wonderful grace. We thank you for your mercy so rich and free. We thank you for your love that is beyond human understanding. We thank you, Lord God, for that deep, deep love of Jesus. We pray tonight, O God, that each one of us may be conscious of the Saviour's love here, Lord, in this service. As we sing these hymns, as we listen to your word, we pray that the risen Saviour would be here in our midst, and that we would know his presence and his great personal love for us. And we do pray, Lord God, that we may respond, Lord God, we pray, to that love tonight. Lord, that we might realise our great need, and Lord, that we might not rest content until we have truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good and known the blessedness of those who put their trust in him. We pray that each one may have an encounter with the risen Saviour and that they may indeed go away saying, I've heard of him with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees him. Lord, we pray that they may see tonight through that eye of faith and that they may have personal dealings and personal transactions with Christ. Lord, bless, Lord God, each one of us, we pray, from the youngest to the eldest. And we pray that each one may rejoice, O God, in your blessing this evening, and that it has been good to have been in the presence of God. For we ask all this with the pardon of our many sins, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Well, our scripture reading tonight is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke. And we're reading from the 15th chapter. Luke 15, and we're commencing our reading at the first verse. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his older son was also in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry, would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." So reads the word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do worship you tonight as we bring these our offerings. We pray that you would take and use them for the extension of your kingdom and the furtherance of the gospel, and for the blessing, Lord, upon many lives in this local area. And we thank you, Lord God, for this town of Belvedere. We thank you for those, Lord, gathered here tonight from this local area, and we do thank you for this gospel witness that has been in this town for over 200 years. We do praise you, O God, for the great joy and privilege of being able to, Lord, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those in this local area, to many who are without God and without hope in this world. We think of so many going about their daily lives, Lord, without any thought of their soul, any thought of your word or of eternity. We think of so many, Lord God, careless people these days, so many, Lord God, caught up in the busyness of life, caught up, Lord God, with self-centered living, Lord, and just living for things present, Lord, rather than for things to come. Lord, considering the needs of the body and not the needs of the soul. We think, Lord God, of so many, Lord, who are blinded to their spiritual needs and to the fact, O Lord, that we have come from the hand of a personal creator who has loved us and who has given his son for us, the one who came to restore us and to retrieve us, to save us through his precious blood shed at Calvary, and the one, O Lord, who has taken upon himself the penalty for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might be ransomed and healed and restored and brought back into that loving relationship with you. And we do pray tonight that you would open blind eyes this evening and unstop deaf ears. We pray that, Lord, each one here this evening may, Lord, come to that personal encounter with you, the living God, that you would meet with us, Lord, as we hear the gospel proclaimed this evening. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ and make them real to us. We pray, Lord God, that as we look into the Gospel account this evening, so we may be transported back those 2,000 years. We pray that we may sit at the Saviour's feet and hear his words. And we do pray that these things may become a living reality in our lives. Lord, that we might realise tonight that we're not dealing with mere antiquated documents, Lord God, of the past, but we're dealing with the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And we're dealing, Lord God, with a living Saviour who is present here tonight, one who stands among us in his risen power, one who is here in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, one who is mighty to save and sure to bless all those who come to God through him. And we do pray that many, Lord God, may come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into that gift of life eternal. We do thank you, Lord God, for those worshipping here tonight. We thank you for friends visiting, and Lord, we commend them to you. We pray that you would bless them tonight, and we pray that, Lord, you would help them too as they seek to serve you, Lord God, in their local churches. And we do pray, Lord God, that you would make them a blessing and use them mightily, Lord, in the furtherance of your kingdom in these days. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless the little ones. We thank you for them. And how we pray, Lord God, for those who were gathered this morning, and how we thank you for these young lives, Lord God, Lord, hearing of a wonderful Saviour who bids them come to him. Lord, we thank you for the love, Lord, even to the little ones, and we praise you for that love divine, or love's excelling. Lord, we pray that these little ones may understand the gospel and may come to know a living, loving Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that, Lord, you will bless those who teach in the Sunday school and in the various youth works through the week, and those Christian parents, Lord, gathered here tonight as they seek to bring their little ones up in the instruction and teaching of the Lord. We thank you for the mums and tots, and we thank you for those, Lord, who gather, Lord God, regularly each week, and we thank you, Lord God, for those who are finding this so helpful. And we do pray that, Lord, your blessing will rest upon these little lives, that you will keep them safe, and we pray that you will protect them from evil in these days. And we pray, Lord God, that, Lord, from an early age they may come to know the teaching of your word, and to know a Saviour's love. And we do pray, Lord God, that parents too, Lord, who bring them may come to experience for themselves that you are a living Saviour, and one, O Lord, who is alive, one who is able to give us that peace and that hope, Lord, for time and eternity, one who came that we might have life to the full, one who, Lord, is able, Father, to meet spiritual needs and to bring us, Lord God, into that new birth in the Spirit, a new life in Jesus Christ. And we do thank you, Lord God, that it is a life truly more abundant. Oh, Lord, we pray that many, Lord God, may not simply exist in this world, Lord, when there are spiritual riches, where there is, Lord, a new quality of life available to them without money and without price. Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of this gospel to the ends of the earth tonight. We thank you for those in local churches. Lord, we thank you for our friends in Bexley Heath and Erith and Thamesmead. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would be with those congregations tonight. Be with, Lord God, your servant at Bexley Heath, O Lord, as he begins his new pastorate there. And we pray for John that he may be filled with the Spirit of God and filled with the love of God as he proclaims the gospel, and as he tells, Lord, people of such a Saviour. Lord, use him mightily, we pray, and encourage, Lord God, your people there. Build that church and make it strong, and may it be a light shining in that dark place. We pray for our friends in Thamesmead especially, Lord, that you would encourage them in these days when there's so much to discourage. Lord, we pray that they may indeed realise the breadth of the love of Christ, and Lord God, that you have people in Thamesmead to be gathered in, Lord God, through the gospel, people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And we do pray, Lord God, that church may truly reflect, Lord God, your international mercy and grace. Lord, we pray that you would indeed bring in, Lord, many there, we pray, and strengthen that fellowship. And we pray that you provide for them in the coming days, Lord, a pastor to lead and to teach them and to care for them. Lord, hear us for these things, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel according to Mark, and we're looking at the second chapter. And We come in our series of studies in Mark's Gospel to verses 13 through to 17. Then Jesus went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now the healing ministry of Jesus Christ had brought him widespread popularity. The news of these wonderful miracles had spread abroad like a prairie fire. And everywhere Jesus went, the crowds would immediately gather around him. But with this popularity also brought great opposition. And we read here in the second chapter of Mark's Gospel that Jesus came into direct conflict. And that conflict arose not from the ordinary people, but from the religious leaders of the day. You'll notice that Mark describes them in this chapter as scribes who were from the sect of the Pharisees. You see, right from the very beginning of our Lord's public ministry, these red-hot religionists had followed him about, listening to his every word in order that they might try and catch him out. And their hostility towards him manifested itself in a series of accusations that were levelled against him. And Mark records four in this very chapter. In verses 1 to 12, that passage we were looking at last Sunday evening, they firstly charge him with blasphemy because he claimed the authority to forgive sins. What audacity! And now here in this passage we're looking at this evening, they charge him secondly with moral compromise, because he was eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. And then thirdly, from verses 18 to 22, they charge him with the absence of religious duty, the neglect of fasting. And finally, from verse 23 to the end of this chapter, they go on to charge him with the desecration of the Sabbath day. You see, the more these Pharisees learned about Jesus, the more they despised, the more they hated him, and the more determined they were to get rid of him. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was clearly a ministry in conflict. Now this evening I want us to focus our attention upon the second of these accusations that were levelled against him by the Pharisees. The accusation of moral compromise. And the scene before us this evening is really quite wonderful. Immediately following the healing of the paralyzed man, we read that Jesus retired to the seaside. He obviously wanted to spend time alone in uninterrupted fellowship and communion with his heavenly Father. But it was not to be, for the crowds immediately followed him. Jesus began to teach them. And then after this session of teaching, we read that Jesus returns again to the city. And as he returns, he comes across Levi sitting in his tax office. You can imagine him sitting there, the tax inspector. And Jesus simply looks at him and says, "Follow me." And we read that immediately and without a moment's hesitation, this man obeys the divine summons and the call of God upon his life, and he gets up and he leaves his tax booth, he leaves his job, he leaves everything to follow Jesus. And we read that Levi was so overwhelmed, overjoyed about this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he immediately prepares a party, a great feast. And he invites Jesus and his friends and his neighbours and his former work colleagues in the tax office. He wants to bring everyone face to face with the Saviour. But we read that when the religious leaders saw what was going on, they were outraged. They were appalled and horrified. And they immediately went to his disciples and they said, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and with sinners?" If Jesus is really a holy man of God, if he really is a prophet, if he is one who is the Son of God, then how is it that he can associate with these people? They were absolutely appalled and horrified. But what they thought was to his shame was in fact to his everlasting glory. Because the religious leaders, in their ignorance and blindness, had stumbled upon the very purpose of God. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. This was the very purpose for which the Father had sent him into the world. This is the greatest good news that men and women can ever hear. Jesus is the friend of tax collectors and sinners. And he eats and drinks with them. Now, as we look at this accusation that was made against our Lord this evening, there are three simple things that I want to set before you. And notice in the first place who it is that Jesus associates with. Notice the kind of people with whom Jesus associates. And they're simply described here as tax collectors and sinners. He eats and drinks with tax collectors and with sinners. Now, these tax collectors were the most despised citizens of the Jewish nation at that time. They were looked upon as great traitors to their nation because they were extorting their fellow Jews, taking their money, robbing them in order to fill the coffers of the Roman emperor. They were usually dishonest people. They were usually people who were just in it for gain. They were money-minded. And they were viewed as the very scum of the earth by their fellow Jews. They were the very dregs of society. And immediately upon entering the tax service, they were excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue. They were viewed as the very outcasts of Jewish society. But not only did Jesus associate with tax collectors, that was bad enough. But they saw that Jesus was actually socializing with sinners. With sinners. Now, in order to understand the consternation and the criticism of these Pharisees, we need to understand exactly what is meant by this word sin. What is sin? Sadly, we are living in a time when it is necessary for us to define sin. There was a time in our country, and not so long ago, when it could be assumed that everybody would understand the meaning of this simple word. But today, the world is in a state of total ignorance and confusion as to what sin really is. If you ask the average person in the street tonight, what is sin? Well, they probably wouldn't have a clue. When the very subject is mentioned on the media and the television, well, people speak about sin tongue-in-cheek. It's looked upon as a joke. It's looked upon something as a light-hearted subject. It's viewed as just a little faux pas, a little peccadillo that someone has committed, just a breach of accepted standards of decency. But friends, when the Bible speaks about sin, it is speaking about offending the Almighty. Sin is an offence against God. The Bible tells us that sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is the assertion of an independent will. To sin is to say, I want to do as I please. I want to live my own life. I want to live for number one. Sin is selfishness. Sin is a wrong relationship with God. And the Apostle John, in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 4, tells us that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. In other words, what John is saying simply is to sin is to break the law. It's as simple as that. But what does John mean by the law? Well, he's of course not referring there to the law of the land, the law of some secular culture. He's not referring to the law of England. No, he is referring to the law of God, to God's moral code. You see, the Bible tells us that God has set a moral standard for all humankind. God has set a standard of morality, and that standard is embodied in the Ten Commandments. God has said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet." God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. And these principles perfectly summarize our duty towards God, our Maker, and our duty towards our fellow man. Indeed, they teach us how to love God in the totality of our being, and how to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the standard that God has set before us, and one single infringement of it means that we have broken the law, that we are guilty rebels, sinners against God, and we are under his condemnation and wrath. And the Bible tells us that every one of us has broken and transgressed the law. Not one of us has been able to reach that standard. In fact, the common word for sin in the New Testament is the Greek word harmatia, which means literally to miss the mark. It's the picture of an archer whose arrow misses the target. It falls short of the bullseye. And you see, as sinners in the sight of God tonight, we are lawbreakers. We fail to reach the standard. We fail to love God perfectly and love our neighbour perfectly, as God requires. We have all missed the mark. We have all fallen short. We are all under sin. And yet this is exactly where the Pharisees went wrong. And this is where the vast majority of people go wrong in our modern world today. You see, the Pharisees had their own ideas as to who were sinners and who were not. They regarded themselves as righteous. They were not sinners. They were the law keepers, not the law breakers. When they saw the Lord Jesus Christ eating and drinking with these tax collectors and sinners, they began to murmur and complain and to point the finger, saying, "These are the sinners. These are the moral dregs of society. These are the evil, wicked inhabitants of this world." But you see, they failed to realize that they also were sinners, lawbreakers, rebels against God, equally under his condemnation and wrath. The Lord Jesus Christ eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners. And that includes you, and it includes me. But then there is a second thing that we need to notice in our text this evening. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ does to sinners. What the Lord Jesus Christ does to sinners. And this is the most amazing and the most wonderful thing of all. When Jesus saw Levi, what did he do? What did he say? Jesus simply said, "Follow me." He called Levi to himself. He said, "Follow me." And then later that evening, Jesus attended a party full of tax collectors and sinners. when he heard the religious leaders criticizing, he turned to them and said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, the remarkable thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't despise sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't criticize sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to condemn sinners. No, he came to call them to himself. The Lord Jesus Christ receives sinners. He welcomes sinners. He socializes with sinners. He eats and drinks with tax collectors and with sinners. Now, it's important to understand in saying that it doesn't mean that by associating with these people, Jesus was trying to justify their sinful practices. It doesn't mean that he was simply overlooking their sins and turning a blind eye to their sinful and their wicked lifestyles. He was not condoning their sinful practices. But rather, he comes to them as the heavenly physician, the heavenly doctor, to heal them of their moral sicknesses. Just like a doctor today, who without in any way becoming contaminated by the diseases of his patients, must draw alongside, draw near to them, in order to help them, in order to heal them. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, draws near to tax collectors and sinners. You see, the Bible tells us that God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the very first thing that God does to the sinner who comes to him through Jesus Christ is to forgive him. The forgiveness of sins is the very first blessing of the gospel. He takes our sins and he blots them out. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to heal and to cure sin-sick souls. How clearly we see that brought out in that wonderful parable that Jesus taught in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. In fact, Jesus told a story of a certain father who had two sons. The younger of the two sons had grown dissatisfied with the father and with the father's house. He'd heard all kinds of stories about the delights of the city. He'd heard about the excitement, the pleasure, the fun, and he wanted to be free. He wanted to cast off all moral and all parental restraints. "How long will my father continue to stand in my way?" he began to ask. "How long will he continue to keep me under check? I'm now old enough to live my own life and do as I please. I must have my inheritance now." So we read how his father divided up the estates and gave to the son his inheritance. Within days, the younger son was off into the far country of sin, where he quickly squandered his inheritance in reckless living. His money was soon gone, a famine was sent, and he began to be in great need. He had reached rock bottom, he had sunk to the very depths. There he was, utterly helpless and friendless, penniless, hopeless and forlorn. But eventually we read those wonderful words: "He came to himself." He came to himself. In other words, for the first time, he became aware of the misery into which his sin and rebellion had brought him. He saw his sinfulness in all its naked reality, and he decides there and then to turn around and to forsake the sinfulness of the far country and to return home to the Father. But unbeknown to him, his father was there at the window, watching, waiting, longing for his return. The heart of the father was still full of love for his wayward son. And we read how, seeing him from a distance, the father ran out to meet him and embraced him in his love and in his grace. You see, my friends, it is exactly the same with the repentant sinner. When we truly return to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just punish us and chide us for our sins. No, he blots them out. As far as the east is from the west. He removes them from us. He casts them behind his back and he remembers them no more. And then he clothes us in his glorious righteousness and he raises us to the full status and dignity of sons. My friends, what a saviour, what a salvation we have in him. You see, the Bible tells us that although God is angry with the sinner every day, yet his heart is still full of mercy and kindness towards him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He is merciful, he is gracious, he is long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And this is the very purpose for which the Father sent his Son into this world. He came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save those who were lost, those who had gone astray. And the very first thing that he offers to the sinner who comes to him is forgiveness. He takes those sins and he blots them out. And he forgives the sins not only of the past, but the present and even the future. They are all forgiven, all dealt with, absolutely, once and for all. The forgiveness of sins. But notice this evening, not only is there forgiveness offered, but there is also fellowship. There is fellowship. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ not only calls sinners to him, but he eats and drinks with them. What does that mean, you say? Well, it means that the Son of God has come into this world not merely to blot out our sins, but also to bring us into a living, loving relationship with himself. He brings us into his banqueting house and he spreads before us a table of good things. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ says to every one of you here tonight, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Fellowship. You see, he has come not merely to forgive our sins, but he also deigns to restore us and to bring us back into fellowship with himself. John could say, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This man eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners. But then there is a final question that we need to look at this evening, and I believe it is the most vital and important question of them all. And that is the question, how is it that the Lord Jesus Christ can socialize with tax collectors and sinners? How can the holy, spotless, perfect Son of God do such a thing without being defiled and contaminated by them? You see, this was the reasoning of the religious leaders. This was the reason for their criticism and their consternation. How could a holy person possibly do this? How is it, they said, that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? I do not hesitate in saying this evening that this is the greatest moral problem that God has ever been confronted with. This is the great mystery that even the angels tonight desire to look into. This is the constant question that is raised again and again in the Word of God. How can God be just and yet justify the ungodly? How can God be righteous and yet forgive and receive the sinner? One writer says, the great problem is how justice and mercy could be harmonized. The law of righteousness demands the punishment of its transgressor. To set aside that demand would be to introduce a reign of anarchy. Moreover, God is holy as well as righteous, and holiness burns against sin and cannot allow that which is defiled to enter his presence. What then is to become of the poor sinner? A transgressor of the law he certainly is, and equally manifest is his moral pollution. His only hope lies in mercy. His salvation is possible only by grace. But how can mercy be exercised when the sword of justice bars her way? How can grace flow forth except by slighting holiness? Such was the problem. Such was the dilemma. Friends, I want to tell you in this service this evening that God, in his infinite wisdom, devised a way whereby he might remain perfectly just and yet justify the ungodly. And that way was the way of the cross. The way of the cross. You see, it was there at the cross where mercy and justice met. It was there at the cross where sin was punished and God's law was fully satisfied. It was there at Calvary that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself our punishment and died as our substitute, bearing our sins and our penalty that we might go free. And by virtue of the shedding of his most precious blood, he is able to make the foulest sinner clean. His blood avails for me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to socialize with these tax collectors and sinners on the very basis that he was about to go to that cruel cross and to die and to bear their sin in his body upon that tree. Oh, do you remember how the hymn writer puts it? Bearing sin and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ tonight is the friend of sinners, the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Oh, my friend tonight, have you come to that realization that you are a sinner? Have you come to that realization tonight of your moral sickness, that you are in need of the heavenly physician? That there is nothing that you can do to heal your sin-sick soul. Nothing that you can do to atone for even one of your sins. Nothing that you can do to put yourself right with a holy God. Have you come to realize that Jesus is the only physician, the only one who can heal you, the only one who can cleanse away every stain and make you as white as snow? Well then, come to him tonight. Come to him just as you are. Come to him in all your needs. Come to him in true repentance and in faith. Tell him of your sin. Tell him of your needs. Or call upon him tonight. For the Lord Jesus Christ is near and his ear is open to every cry. Soon as we acknowledge our moral sickness and appeal to the heavenly doctor, he comes to our aid. Thank God his surgery is always open. We don't have to make an appointment for next month, for next year. No, we don't have to wait until our disease has healed itself. We can go first class, we can go private. We can go to him personally and individually, and it's totally without money and without price. And the Lord Jesus Christ even does home visits. He will come and he will meet with you where you are tonight. Call upon him and he will cleanse away your sin. He will give you a new heart. He will give you a new start, a new beginning, a brand new life. And he will bring you into that living, loving fellowship and relationship with himself and with the Father. Yes, Jesus is the friend of sinners, and he will be your friend for time and for all eternity. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, how we thank you for your Son this evening. How we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who has authority on earth to forgive sins. The only one who is without sin. The one, only one who could put away sin. The only one who was fully qualified. The one who is both God and man. The one who was able to take the hand of a loving heavenly Father and to take the hand of every repentant sinner on that cross and to reconcile us. And to bring us into that living, loving relationship that can never be severed. And we do thank you tonight for those in this service who have truly come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the heavenly physician, the one who has healed them and made them as white as snow. We pray for others, Lord, here tonight who, Lord, maybe do not know where they stand. Lord, we pray that you would indeed open their eyes this evening, that they might realize what sin is, that they might realize, oh God, that they are out of relationship with you, that they are morally corrupt through and through. Lord, that there is no, Lord God, medicine on this earth that can heal their sin-sick soul, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we pray that they would indeed turn to you tonight in all their need and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, that they may indeed know that friendship with our living Saviour for time and for all eternity. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. And now to him who has loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory, majesty, dominion and power, now and for evermore. Amen.